As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, we'll be looking this morning at one of the topics that was suggested just on the day of Pentecost and what it means and its significance. And so as we consider this topic, I want to first read from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we'll be reading the first 21 verses of Acts chapter 2. So hear now the living word of God. This is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the part of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great, a magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So that ends our reading of the word this morning. May the Lord bless that reading and also the preaching of his word. As we consider this topic of Pentecost, and what is it? What is its significance? We'll be looking at it in three points. The first is a question of what was the significance of this day to the original members present, all those who were in Jerusalem celebrating this Pentecost. Secondly, we're going to look to see how God showed that this day had a greater purpose and how God fulfilled a prophecy of old on this day. And then lastly, we'll ask the question, what is the continuing significance of Pentecost for us? But the overarching application and theme is that this day is a reason for you and I as God's people to rejoice. As we look back on this day, as we read Acts chapter 2, as we look at what happened on this day, it is a time for us as God's people to glorify him and to rejoice in what he has done. Because in this day, what he has done is he has fulfilled his promises. He has fulfilled a promise that he made through the prophet Joel to send his spirit upon his people. You know, it is written back when the people of Israel were marching out of Exodus and they were setting up their camp and their tents, and there was a point at which as some people were caught prophesying in the camp, and one of Moses' servants said to him, "Do you want us to tell them to stop?" And Moses' response was that, "Would that all of God's people had this gift." Well, that hope that Moses had has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out upon his people in abundance. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. This is a reason, brothers and sisters, that we have to rejoice in what God has given us. He has not left us alone, as Jesus said and promised, but he has given us a helper. He has given us a comforter. He is building us into his temple, and we are dwelt by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. So Pentecost, rejoice, brothers and sisters, for God has fulfilled his promise to send his Spirit. First of all, what is the significance of Pentecost? Well, we read in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, it was a day that they looked forward to. It was a day on their calendar when Pentecost arrived. And the word Pentecost in the Greek simply means 50th. It's a number. It's the 50th. Doesn't sound too exciting. Well, what is it the 50th of? Like, well, if you want to turn with me to Deuteronomy. Yes, all the way back in Deuteronomy. And even a little bit, we'll look even further back in Leviticus. But first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 to 12, we read these words. You shall count 7 weeks. So real quickly, let's pause, let's do a little math. What is 7 weeks? How many days is 7 weeks? 49. So 49 plus 1 is 50. So you shall count 7 weeks. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time the sickle is first put into the standing grain. Then you shall keep the feast of weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. So also turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, we read, beginning in verse 15, you shall count 7 full weeks from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall count 50 days. To the day. So what was Pentecost to the people of old and to the people in the first century? It was a celebration of what is called the Feast of Weeks. It took place 50 days to the day after Passover. And it was one of the 3 main feasts that the people of God were to travel to Jerusalem and to observe throughout the year. The first being Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and then the last being the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Now, as we consider those passages of the Old Testament, what was Pentecost? To put ourselves in the mindset, you know, we read of how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and how they were speaking in tongues, And that speaking in tongues was not a blabbering of the apostles in some incoherent, unknown language, but it was men who were uneducated in those languages speaking fluently in those languages so that those from their other regions could understand them. And we have a list of various nations that Jews and proselytes alike, proselytes being those who observed the customs of the Jewish religion, those who were coming to Jerusalem for this feast of weeks, this Pentecost. What was their mindset? Traveling from every nation, tribe, and tongue, they were coming to celebrate God's provision and sustenance. They were to bring a grain offering. At this time, it would have been the early wheat harvest. So they were to bring kind of a grain offering of wheat. And it was a show of God's provision to his people. And they were rejoicing and they were giving thanks that God had been so gracious to them. As we've heard today of God's graciousness in various ways, of providing wonderful things like apples, to spectacular things like sustaining through cancer treatments. I mean, God's gracious provision and sustaining hand is marvelous. It is marvelous in the various ways. And so the people of God were coming on this day with that mindset, I am coming to give God thanks for what he has given, to give God thanks for what he has provided, to give God thanks for how he sustains me. According to Jewish tradition, this day was also a day that was the giving of the law after the people left Egypt. And what we have here is a mindset of not only provision and sustaining, but God, if that tradition holds, establishing his covenant with his people on this day. So it was coming to rejoice in the establishment of a relationship that God made with his people, as well as his providing and sustaining hand. Brothers and sisters, as we consider this historic background for this day, you know, if you put yourself in a first century Jewish person who lives abroad, growing up not speaking Hebrew but a foreign language and coming to Jerusalem, this not be a great day for you? I mean, first of all, you're scattered abroad, but you're at the temple. You're in Jerusalem. And it's a day where you're especially setting aside to thank God for all that he's done for you. You've brought your offering of grain. This, brothers and sisters, is a cause for rejoicing in God's people throughout the ages. Pentecost was a time when God's people were called to appear before him, to give thanks to him, to rejoice before him for what he provided, both spiritual and physical needs. So that was the significance of Pentecost. But as I read in Acts chapter 2, as we move now to our second point, God shows that this day has a greater purpose. I first of all want to read from the prophecy of Joel. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 23, we read these words. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. So this is what Peter, as he stands up, as people wondering what is actually going on here, I mean, they're already in an excited state because, as I said, they're there to give God praise and to rejoice for the sustaining hand, the providing that God has done, both material and spiritual. And so they're all excited to be there, and then all of a sudden they see this group of 11 men just doing very strange things to them, to their eyes. And as we see here, you know, they're speaking in tongues, and it's each of these people from the various regions of the earth that they have come are hearing the apostles speak to them in their own native languages. And they understand what is being said, and the apostles are declaring the gospel and what God has done through Jesus Christ. So we see as Peter stands and he quotes directly from Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. What the Holy Spirit is doing through the Apostle Peter is he is declaring that that prophecy of Joel that Peter references, that this now, at this moment, is its fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of what God had promised long ago. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus, not so long ago, had promised, that he would not leave his disciples as orphans. He would not leave them without a helper, without a comforter in the world. He actually told his disciples, "It is good for me that I leave you." Imagine hearing that from the disciples. Their master, their teacher, this man that they loved and they followed, saying to them, "It is good that I go." And why was it good that he went? Because if he didn't go, the helper would not come. And he went and sent his Holy Spirit to his people. God's Holy Spirit has been poured out. Now, it's important for us to understand, as we read in Joel and as Peter touches on this in his, or quotes it, you know, first of all, we will be looking at also next week, Lord willing, more of the actual work of the Holy Spirit in the church today. That was one of the other topics that was suggested. There was one about Pentecost and its significance, but then one related to it about the Holy Spirit and his relation among the Trinity, but then also his work in the church today. So we'll touch upon some of these things, Lord willing, more next week. But it's important for us to understand that as there were prophets of old, whose job was to bring new revelation to God's people, we don't have those prophets. What continues in this prophetic office is how the prophets would oftentimes, they would just tell the people, "This is what God said we should be doing, and you're not doing it." And so in that sense, when we proclaim the gospel, we are operating in that aspect of a prophet's role. So in very real sense, our sons, our daughters, our elderly, our young, slave, free, whatever context we find ourselves in, we are fulfilling this measure of a prophetic role in proclaiming the gospel. But we need to be clear that revelation itself is done. It is finished. And again, Lord willing, we'll look at that more next week. Another thing as part of Joel's prophecy here that Peter references, we have the Holy Spirit being poured out and God's people then prophesying and proclaiming the gospel. But then he also mentions in Joel's prophecy that I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. It's important for us too, as we look at this in that language in the prophetic books, when such language is used as the sun being darkened or the moon turning to blood or even stars falling from the sky. Those things aren't to be taken literally. But it's a picture of, if you consider the sun and moon and stars, what do those conjure up? You know, they typically conjure up something that is stable, I mean, day after day after day after day, they're there. You know, throughout the ages, people have been able to navigate through the stars. Their location has been pretty fixed and reliable. The moon just continues to go around the earth and is there in its cycles. So when the prophets talked about these types of things, these large things that we see in the sky or scattered about even the night sky, they're there all the time. They're stable. There's some strength there. There's some dependability almost. We have the assumption things are just going to go on from day to day. Well, when the prophets talked about these things, being the sun being dark and the moon turned to blood or the stars falling, it was always in reference to a nation that was about to have the judgment of God brought down upon them. And it was giving the picture of this life that we've lived that has seemed so stable and secure. It is going to come tumbling down. It is going to come falling down. It's going to seem like the sky is actually falling. But what it is God's judgment upon particularly a nation. Or it could be viewed as the world as we know it just coming to an end, being toppled and turned over. When we think about it in that way, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people, being connected to such imagery. I mean, this was a new thing that God was doing. And pouring out His Spirit, just all of His people. Not just in a select few that had particular roles as kings and prophets and things like that, but in such a way that all of God's people received in full His Spirit. This is new. This is world-changing. The old system is falling down and falling apart. And a few decades later, as the temple was completely destroyed and leveled waste, the final nail in the coffin of the old way, the world was changing. The sun would have been turning dark, moon to blood and stars falling in the minds of people as the world was falling apart. But God was doing a new thing. And it all leads to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a ray of hope? A wonderful promise that God has made. That everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So as the people of old were coming to Jerusalem on this day to give God praise and rejoice in the provision that God had made and the sustaining hand that they had seen in their life, even remembering that covenant relationship that God had entered into with them and giving Him praise and rejoice, God, in His wisdom, chooses this day to pour out His Spirit upon His people. And in this day, we have a greater understanding of God's provision for us and His sustaining of us. We have a greater understanding of the fullness of this covenant relationship that God has entered into with us. Not through the blood of lambs or goats, but through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, considering what God has done for us and how He took this historic day and made it fuller, made it broader, made it more meaningful and more impactful, the question that we might ask is, should we celebrate this day? Like, should we be celebrating Pentecost and setting aside a special day like this? And my quick answer is no, we shouldn't. And the reason being is that, brothers and sisters, all that is contained in this day now. This Lord's Day that we come and we worship God. What do we do when we come here? We come here rejoicing in the provision that God has made for us. We come here rejoicing in the sustaining hand of our God. And we come here entering into this, having entered into this covenant relationship through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So instead of once a year remembering those things, God, in His mercy and in His grace, has given us 52 days a year where we can stop and we can remember those things and we can rejoice in those things and what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So should we celebrate this day? Yes, 52 times a year. Let us gather together and rejoice as God has provided for our greatest need and sustains us through His Holy Spirit. So that leads us then to the last point. What is the continuing significance of Pentecost? Well, as we consider, again, Pentecost, there's what's sometimes called, three Pentecosts actually recorded in the book of Acts. Only one actually took place on the day of Pentecost, but we have recorded for us two other times in which a similar thing happened as on that day. And so we attach to them, well, in Acts chapter 2 is the Jerusalem Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, we have the Samaritan or the Samaria Pentecost. And then in Acts chapter 10, we have the Gentile Pentecost. And what we read of happening in those areas, we have the same thing happening here. The Holy Spirit is poured out, people believe, and there it's accompanied with signs being done through the apostles. And we see that in Acts chapter 8, as people in Samaria hear the gospel and believe. And we see that in Acts chapter 10, as the apostle Peter is sent to Cornelius the Gentile, and he and his household believe and are saved. And one kind of the fascinating things is that as we consider that kind of concentric circles that are expanding out, beginning in Jerusalem, and then you've got Samaria, and then you've got the Gentiles. We read our Lord Jesus Christ saying in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Again, this was the disciples are meeting with the Lord Jesus, and we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" So think back, the disciples were kind of following Jesus, believed that he was the Messiah, and asking, okay, when is this guy going to take up the throne and kick Rome out? And so now as they're meeting with Jesus, Luke records that one of the first things they ask him is, "So is it now, Lord?" And so Jesus says to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so what does Jesus say there? He tells, last thing that Luke records, Jesus telling his disciples that they are going to be his witness, first of all, in Jerusalem and Judea, that center circle, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And so we have here in Acts chapter 2, Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit being poured out upon God's people. We have Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and then we have the Gentiles, the ends of the earth, in Acts chapter 10. Now, the book of Acts kind of ends with a cliffhanger of certain things not really coming to a close and resolve. And some people think that that really is kind of showing us that things aren't finished. Things aren't done. And so we have, some churches who kind of come together and call themselves the Acts 29 churches, kind of, there's only 28 chapters in Acts. And so Acts 29 is like, the church is still kind of fulfilling this calling and working out this work. So what happened on Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is, in some way, brothers and sisters, still being done today. God has poured out his Spirit. And we, as his people, by his grace and his mercy, are involved in that process of proclaiming his gospel and seeing the Holy Spirit work in people's lives as the Holy Spirit brings them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, we ask the question, well, what about all the signs that happened at Pentecost? What happened to all those things? Again, we'll look at it more next week, but suffice it to say for now, this week, is that those signs were really tied to the office of apostle as they were establishing the church. And they were given by the Lord to give credibility to their message. I mean, this is one of the things that Jesus said to people when they refused to believe his word. He said, well, look at the works that I'm doing and believe them. They were giving a credible testimony and witness to what he was proclaiming. In the same way as God was through the apostles establishing his church and laying that foundation, he worked mighty things through them. But as that office of apostle has ceased, those accompanying signs have also ceased. But we can look to them, and the call of us is to look to what is going on in the text. It's not so much the signs that accompany what is going on, it's the spiritual reality that those signs point to is the important thing. And what those things point to is people being filled by the Holy Spirit. And what we need to take comfort in is first of all found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. Where here the Apostle Paul writes, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that he who were the first who hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So what does Paul say is the truth, the spiritual reality that is going on? He said, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have heard the gospel of our salvation and have believed in him, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And God calls us to remember that promise. We don't need visible signs to confirm what God has told us and promised us in his word. Now that his word is complete and that work of revelation is done, the call instead is to look to the promises that have been made and to believe in them. And to believe in them. And so we believe. Yes, I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I've done that, then I've been sealed with that promised Holy Spirit. I have been indwelt by him. And so we believe that the Holy Spirit indwells all of his people. Another passage is John 3, verses 1 to 15. Here, this is the familiar text of where Jesus and Nicodemus are talking back and forth. And Jesus blows Nicodemus' mind away by saying that unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And actually going back, I skipped a little bit too much. It was verse 4. Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear it sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And what Jesus means here is that in order for us to believe in him, in order for us to hear the gospel and to believe, the Holy Spirit already has to be at work in us. The Holy Spirit already has to have worked in us. Because we can't hear the gospel. We can't respond to the gospel. We can't understand it and hold fast to it and to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, unless the Holy Spirit has first been working in us. Unless he has already taken that heart of stone that we are born with and given us a heart of flesh that the gospel can penetrate and cut through. the Holy Spirit work in us and in the people of the New Testament as the church was being established was working in the hearts of those people before those signs were ever there. And we can trust and know that the same Holy Spirit is at work in us if we have believed the gospel. Because we cannot believe unless the Holy Spirit has been given. And so, brothers and sisters, we're called to rejoice, for God has given us His Spirit, and He has sealed us for the day of glory. So as the people of old, as the people in the first century came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, and they came to celebrate what God had done for them and the provision that He had made, both physical and spiritual, we, brothers and sisters, as we gather together on the Lord's Day, we have a greater reason to rejoice. As God has given us His Spirit in full, He has poured out His Spirit upon us to work in us and to seal us for that great day of glory. And I said, Lord willing, next week we'll look at in more detail of how the Holy Spirit works in the church particularly. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, let us go from here thinking upon this wonderful truth that God has fulfilled His promise in sending us His Spirit. And let us rejoice and exalt and magnify His gracious and holy name. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank You for the gift that You have given to us of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we rejoice and exalt in this wonderful truth and the promise that You have given, that when, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been sealed by Your Holy Spirit. You have given us Your Spirit in full. And what a marvelous thing, an amazing thing to consider and to think upon, that the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, is dwelling in us. Lord, may we be humbled by that wonderful truth, that You would condescend to dwell in us. May we live rejoicing in the promises that You have made in giving us this seal, this guarantee in the Holy Spirit. May You work mightily in us through Your Spirit. In the Lord's name we do pray. Amen.